You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, any other, no other announcements? We'll go to scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this time, for the opportunity to meet together in this place and to open the scriptures. We pray for those unwell, those who have been diagnosed with various illnesses, Lord. We know that you have the power to reach down and to service whatever need is required, and we pray that we'd have the grace to accept thy will in all these things. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this subject of the U, V, and W's of the right division of the scriptures. A very, very important topic. There's no sound, right? Well, at least no sound being recorded. Okay, so there we are. The U, V, and W's of right division. And so I'm going to turn this on and off, see if I can make it work. Okay. In New Zealand, when you have an exam and a cell phone goes off, and by the way it's done is all these exams are done and operated by a special office of the university. You don't do it, you as a lecturer, you don't do that. You submit the exam to this office, and then this office takes care of the examinations. And so what they do is they employ usually elderly people who have been trained to administer exams to look after the exams. And so there's rules. So if the if a cell phone goes off, you can imagine there's these very officious old ladies. Give me your cell phone. And they take the cell phone. You can get this back after you pay $150 at the office. And they administer all these things, you know. They're really serious about it, man. So, I can't seem to get this to work. It's not going to move. I've just turned this on and off, and I can get that to work, but it's not working. Anyway, so the slides we've been looking at relate to the background of this subject, which has to do with preterism. Preterism comes in two flavors. One is partial and one is full. Now, the full preterists basically, here it goes, say that things were all fulfilled. All the prophecies about Jesus coming, etc., all fulfilled AD 70. And so I'm using this as a springboard, okay, to talk about right division. And we'll go to Calvinism later on, and we'll look at their basic interpretation of the scripture. And we'll use this to bring out some of the deeper things about right division. And preter, meaning past, saying that everything is past already, it's fulfilled. And one of the quick answers to this, if you look at how the word cloud or clouds are used in context of the second coming of Christ, you'll find that in the same way that Christ left, so you shall see him come with the clouds. And, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you will find that to be the case. That shows you that this is indeed one of the key points, that this is the second coming of Christ. And the point is the ophthalmos, the eye. The way that you saw him go, so you shall see him come. Well, wait a minute. When they saw him go, they saw with their eye literal things pertaining to the resurrected Christ going up. Well, in the same way, he shall come back. Well, now you've got to tie that into AD 70. So you're trying to tell me then at AD 70, in the same way that he left, so he came back. They saw him coming back like that. Well, I'd love to see the records of that. You know, I'd like to see the records of that happening. And we contrasted this with Colossians 3, 1-4, where just showing you that there is a big distinction between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. Showing you that something has intervened. The revelation of the mystery. And we decided right there and then, or at least I did on your behalf, that we need to look at the mysteries. We need to examine them. That's what we need to do. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the mysteries of the Bible and contextualize and see what's going on with them. And if you go through the mysteries of the New Testament, you'll find that there are 27 references. And so I've listed them all there. And some of them are repeats. Certainly these are repeats of the same context. So we only really need to look at the context of Matthew 13 to get the context there. We will do that shortly. But then there's another one in Romans 11:25. And then Romans 16:25. Now the Romans 16:25 one we just read for our reading. That one there is a very important one to get straightened out. It is probably the hardest one to get straight. It really is. I found it very difficult as a person that's studying the Bible and trying to understand it rightly divided. What on earth are we going to do with Romans 16:25? Because if you read about Romans 16:25 in your companion Bible, you'll get the wrong message there. Why was that? Well, because Bullinger died before completing this. Bullinger, in older age, came to the understanding of Acts 28. Not before. Only when he got fairly elderly, and then shortly after that, he passed away. So, most of Bullinger's books on this issue of Acts 28, most of them completely wrong. And he admitted it, too, which shows you his greatness as a man of God. He admitted, yes, he was wrong about this. But unfortunately, all the books are written. So his books are testament to his former beliefs. And some of those former beliefs are actually in the Companion Bible as well. Good to know, right? And so there's all these other references. We need to look at it. If you look at this thing, the LXX, that's L50 and then XX20, they're 70. So this goes back to a tradition about how this thing came about, which is a bit risky. You know, I wouldn't trust too much about the stories about how the LXX came about, but it does. There is something called the LXX. It does exist, and it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament, essentially. And why is that interesting? Well, because it's kind of interesting to see how Hebrew would be translated into Greek, because we've got the New Testament in Greek, and then we can see how words repeat. We can't repeat Greek and Hebrew, because they're two different languages. But since this thing is a translation of Hebrew, so it's a good source of understanding how words could be used in an Old Testament sequence. So here there's eight of them, times where this word mysterion is used in Daniel. And that in itself is very interesting. Okay, so let's have a look at the etymology of this thing. Okay, it's kind of interesting. So, mysterion, that's the word that comes to us as mystery. And this comes from Thayer's lexicon. One initiated. Wow, that's, you know, coming from this word to initiate. Mu-e-o. And by the way, mu-e-o, see when you've got an epsilon and an omicron, what happens is when you actually write it down in the narratives, this epsilon will get lost in the omega. But in lexicons, we often include it because it allows us to see how things will build grammatically when you add endings. So that's why they include it. Which, see. So we'll have a look at that. In classical Greek, a hidden thing, secret, mystery. Well, it is kind of interesting that what we see here, and we can't totally trust a lexicon, we need to see it in the scriptures for ourselves, but it does grab my eye One initiated. Someone that is initiated. We often talk about this amongst ourselves. Why is it that we have come to understand the revelation of the mystery, and yet so many Christians will fight you to death about it, and they don't know it? Why? Good question. It's a very good question. Is it because we're so good? I don't think so. I'm sure you're very nice people, and you know, you've got good backgrounds, and you're doing all the right things, but that's not the reason why you've come to see it. Is it because you studied it out, and you've been working hard and praying hard, and you got it, and that's the way it was? It's from your efforts in rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't think so. It relates, actually, to this idea of an initiation. So, look at this word, mu'o, which means to close the eyes. Look in 2 Peter 1:9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see." See, you can see the word in here, mu'opadzon, participle here. One who cannot see. Cannot see, eyes closed to this. Well, you need to have them opened to see. And then here's one by Paul in Philippians 4:12. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry." See, there it is there. I am instructed. And you can see this moo part here appearing. And so he's been instructed or initiated into this. Over here, Matthew 13:15. "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." You can see down here the moo part appearing. "They have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal. And their eyes they have closed." Closed. So you can see that the idea of mystery is something that's closed off. You can't see it. To see it, you need something to be opened. And to have it open, you need to be instructed. But that means to be initiated. Acts 28:27, "For the heart of this people," down here, "they have closed." Same thing. So this is kind of interesting. And so if you go back before Christianity, you'll find that the pagans had a whole bunch of mysteries. And we're going to be instructed of God that many of these things are not to be spoken about, because a lot of them are, quite frankly, they're vain and they're bad things. And they go back to the mystery of iniquity, the mystery Babylon the Great, right back into the Chaldean mysteries. But there was a very famous set of mysteries called the Eleusinian mysteries. And there's some pictures here that relate to this, and they have to do with this god Demeter. And she is a goddess that had a lot to do with planting and seeds and sowing and things like that. And this is a picture of this going on. This one over here, another picture of a relief of things going on with these mysteries. But if you read down here a little bit here, the ancient Greek word mystery, mysterion, means mystery or secret rite, and is related with the verb mu'eo, which means initiation into the mysteries, and the noun mustes, which means one initiated. The word mustikos means connected with the mysteries, or private, secret. So there were all these secrets that people wanted to be initiated into so that they could be assured of eternal life of some kind, to be connected with the hereafter. And there were all these things going on. Okay, so if you look, for example, in Ephesians 5:11-13, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So let's be clear.
When I talk about the mystery, I am not trying to pretend or suppose that I'm connecting you with some Eleusinian mystery.
No,
I'm just saying that the word mystery comes from an etymology, and that how it's used shows us that indeed there is an initiation that is required for you to understand the mystery. You have to have this. And it doesn't mean to say that I'm pretending that you've got to be involved with some mystic rite of the pagans. No. This is something that God does. God does it. Okay.
However, the word does survive today in various English words.
Murmur. Mutter. Mumble.
See, it's what do you say?
You mutter the name.
What do you say?
You know,
you can't hear it. It's closed, right? That's the mystery. It's closed. You can't get it. The only way you can get it is if someone opens it to you. And when I say someone opens it to you, yeah, they can read the passages and give the scripture as it pertains to you, but God has to open it to you. It's an initiation, right? And
that needs to come.
So that's why I say, what can be learned from the etymology plus the scriptures? You cannot learn the mysteries of God simply by reading words or simply to study. And I give this example, which we're going to look at very shortly. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's given unto you to know. It's given unto you to know. That is the opening that God gives, right? Then it says, but to them it is not given. Okay.
Well, in a nutshell, as much as we can gain from this, it's saying to you, some people it's not given to. God, for whatever reasons, has not opened up this particular subject to them. And you might say, well, why not?
There's a lot of possible reasons for this, right? It could be, in some cases, that God has an elect purpose for one group and a different purpose for another group. And when I say that, I don't mean in terms of being saved or not being saved, but rather where the saved will go, where God will put different groups.
Okay, well, that's kind of, you think that's kind of interesting? I find this fascinating itself. It just is.
So what we're going to do now, and it's going to take a while to do this, because you can see there's 27 passages we need to look at, or shorter than that because some of them repeat. But this one here, Matthew 13, we'll look at this. Notice he answered and said. Well, let's just go back to Matthew 13 and see a little bit of context here. We'll see what we can get from this. First thing to note before we go to Matthew 13 is that 13 follows 12, and 12 is the number of Israel, and 13 is the number of rebellion. I just noticed that, right? It's a good thing to notice. Look at chapter 12 then, at verse 6. It says this, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. One greater than the temple.
Use a bit of mathematics here. One greater than the temple.
Well, let's see. Who works in the temple? Priests work in the temple. Go across to verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here.
A greater than Jonas is here.
And this says further down in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
are greater than Solomon's here. He's talking about Jesus. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the greater priest, the greater prophet, and the greater king. And he was right there. And guess what? They rejected him. 12. Israel rejecting him, the prophet, priest, and king, the greater prophet, priest, and king. They rejected him.
And in 13, you have the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of parables. Verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. This is the first time parables comes into the picture, and this is the context. And it, off he goes and talks about the sowing and so on. And then verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some and hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And here comes the answer. He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So, this particular set of mysteries that's being discussed here, and you notice down here, it is indeed the word mysterion here. Mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. But they, for them, it shall not be given. And so you've got this statement here. And as you go down through this, you'll find that there are parables that were spoken outside the house, as we said, and then there were parables spoken inside the house. And when he goes inside the house, he gives the inner meaning of the parables. So a parable is something that's thrown alongside, and the direct meaning is not what's seen. Right? You get this statement, and then the real meat is something that you've got to interpret, and he gives that deeper interpretation when he gathers his disciples together inside the house and he reveals what they mean. Okay? So these are secrets. Things that had been kept just for the right time to be given to these disciples. And right now we're reading about them. And they relate to the kingdom of heaven. Promises that were given to the nation of Israel about the kingdom of heaven. That's the context of them. So it's not really too hard to understand the context of these mysteries. They relate to Israel and they are interpreted by the Lord as you read through this passage. Now in the ABCs of Right Division, I did a little bit of this. Okay, we went through some of these and got down to some of those nitty-gritties. So that's something we've done. But come across to Romans 11:25. Okay, so we can understand these mysteries here and how they relate. But as we get further in, we start to get more complexity about this. So when we get to Romans chapter 11 and verse, let's see, let's come down to around about 25. It says this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, so now he tells us what this mystery is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now notice what it is. Blindness in part. That's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then it says, and verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Sion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So this is still very much connected with Israel. It's still a part of Israel's promises. The mystery is to do with, well, how does Israel's blindness work in with this? Well, it's working in so that the Gentiles, through this process, are being brought in and grafted into the olive of Israel, and so these would be saved as well. It's through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles. So this relates to that particular mystery. You see the words here, to mysterion tuto. So this mystery. Okay, cool. Now, so we got that. That's not hard. We can see what that mystery is. Next one. This is a real problem. This one. Because it seems to contradict, at least ostensibly, it seems to contradict the notion that the mystery was uniquely given to Paul the prisoner. It seems to be saying, at least with a very quick reading of it, that the mystery, the one that was given in Ephesians, was actually given prior to that time in the book of Acts, because here it seems to be recorded. So let's read the Romans 16:25, the English. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, that seems to be the same kind of language you find in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1. It seems to be the same topic about the mystery. Now, it's not, but how do you see it? How do you get that it's not? Well, first of all, I put in red here the Greek that goes with the English here, kata. According to, now it's got apokalypsin, and you know that we had a study on apokalypsis, that is the revelation. So according, and you notice that there is no Greek article. See, in the English we've got the, but if you look down here, there is no article. According to a revelation, and then you notice it's his here, of the mystery, but you notice that there is no article that goes here with this mystery. So if I'm just going to be real literal, according to a revelation of a mystery, then over here, there is the verb, in fact it's a participle, which has been hid in age times. In age times, that's the age here. As the adjective, in age times. Now, that's how it was translated. I'm not saying the translation is just all wrong. I'm saying that if you look at the translation, you must consider where it comes from. When the King James translated, what did they consider? Did they consider English, or did they consider the Greek in front of them? Well, I'd say they consider the Greek in front of them, right? So we will do the same here. We'll do the same as they're doing. They did. According to a revelation of a mystery, which has been hid in age times. The in comes from this data here. In age times. Okay. Well, that seems to make a little bit of a difference in my understanding of this, because it is a revelation of a mystery, which presupposes that this is one of many. Okay, this is one of many mysteries. All right, now there's something else that needs to be stated. If you look at the structure of Romans, you'll see this occurring, that in chapter 5, you'll find there is condemnation Adam stated. In chapter 8, now no condemnation in Christ. And in the middle, chapter 6 and 7, this middle section, you get this inner working that Paul brings out, where he talks about the law of sin. Not the law of Moses. No, no. the law of sin. It takes you back to Adam. It talks about man. And there's no mention of the Abraham and the Gentiles or the Jew there.
In other words, in the middle section of this, Paul is taking you back before Israel to a time which relates to all of us. So what he's doing is, he's taking us back before those prophets, he's taking us back before Israel, and he's showing something that is common to all mankind.
All right, that's the structure. There's no argument with that. You can just check it out for yourself. Now, if you compare, and I want you now to do a little comparison with me. This is in Romans 16, 25 to 27. There's just a few verses there. And if you hold your place there, and then go to Romans 1. Okay, so what we'll do here is we'll do just a little bit of a comparison between Romans 1 and Romans 16. And really we're comparing Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. I won't read all the verses. You should be reasonably familiar with it. And then we're just looking at these verses 25 to 27 of chapter 16. Now, the first thing you'll notice here, it says in chapter 16 and verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." First thing, notice he's referring to this as my gospel. Very unique. He's possessing this, my gospel. If you go back to Romans 1, he says this, in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Separated unto the gospel of God. But over here, it's my gospel. Well, if you compare and contrast, it would tend to indicate, at least to me, that if he's owning this gospel, there's going to be some distinctives that will separate it from the gospel of God. Let's see if we can discover what they are. All right. Then he goes on, he says, in this is chapter 16 and verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Okay. Now, the first thing that you should see, and I'll just come back here. I just want to show you. Sesegemenu. That's the participle, which has been hid in age times. Adjective. Times. Chronois. Chronology. Ionios. There it is, the age times has been hid. Okay, so it's being kept silent in age times. Okay, now go back to chapter 1. What does it say? And verse 2, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So, on one hand, it's promised about the gospel of God, and then on this one, kept silence. It's been hidden. Okay, and then it goes on, while you're in chapter 1, you notice it talks about prophets and holy scriptures. But if you go across to Romans 16 and verse 26, it says, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets." So you notice there is a connection there, and that is the prophetic writings. Now, where it says, "and by the scriptures of the prophets," it means prophetical scriptures. It's an adjective, prophetical scriptures. So you've got prophetical writings, and then in the first chapter, prophets in the Holy Scriptures. While we're here, I just want to point out one little difference, though. Do you notice it says, "but is now made manifest"? And then it seems kind of comma awkward. "But now is made manifest, comma, and by the scriptures of the prophets." Now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. There is a manifestation of truth. Yes. That is where something has been revealed. But it's also shown
in this prophetical scriptures.
Both are true. Okay, carrying on. Look down in chapter 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience of the faith. Look at chapter 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
I'm just trying to show you that it seems to me that chapter 1 and chapter 16 are connected. The literature, the commonality of language says there's a connection. Something has begun, and now something is being brought to an end. Something starts about the gospel of God, but now Paul owns it in a special way, my gospel, and he then brings out this extra bit, which has to do with a revelation that was given to him. But this revelation, while it is certainly a revelation, it does not contradict the Holy Scriptures.
And as you keep on going down, if since you're in chapter 1, I hope, if you go down to verse 17, it says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then in chapter 16, in verse 25, it says, "Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So here you have a revelation of a mystery. And in chapter 1, verse 17, righteousness revealed as it is written. But in chapter 16, 25, revelation of a mystery. Okay, so there's these things that are common and things that contrast. And the things that contrast relate to something that has been made manifest through this mystery given to Paul. All right. How does this work? Let me try and show you how this is working. Do you notice in verse 17 he's quoting from Habakkuk? Okay? That's very clear. He's quoting from Habakkuk. So, if you go back to Habakkuk, and you look at chapter 2. Let's go back there. Habakkuk. And it's, I think it's about chapter 2. And there you'll get this statement, which is about this faith. And trying to get my pages open here. This Bible is still new in places. I haven't gone to these particular passages recently. So chapter 2 and verse number 3 says this, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." Ooh. Well, that's interesting. There's an appointed time. "But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith." Now, that's a truth. And Paul takes that and he then adds to this revelation, this manifestation about how that righteousness comes to us by faith. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, I'm still not finished with this. This is quite cool when you get this. Romans 3 verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets."
It has been made manifest. Paul, what he does is, he shows the hidden truths. So there's hidden truths, right? Mysteries. And what he does is he uses these to pop out the real truths about what we're written here. He does not contradict them. No, no, no. There's nothing like that. It's not as if he's contradicting what Habakkuk says. But rather, if you were just in Habakkuk's shoes and you looked at that, you would not see the reality which is a righteousness by faith which is imputed to you through the work of Christ, which goes back to Adam, which reveals the secret purpose that Paul has addressed in those that middle section, chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. And he brings it and he takes you right back to Adam and shows his need and therefore our need. And he takes the written word here from Habakkuk and then builds upon this by applying these truths, but not
contradicting them. So when we read here in Romans 16, where it says, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, we understand. It's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Both are true. So this mystery here is the mystery which has been hidden and revealed at the right time about the salvation of all of us, all mankind. It is not the mystery about where we will be placed in God's kingdom in the heavenly places. That's something that's yet to come. I hope I've made it somewhat clear. It is reasonably difficult, and it is reasonably important to really get. So we will traverse more of these mysteries. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We pray for Derek and for others, Lord, who are unwell. We ask that You would reach down and give them health in Thy time. And we ask, Lord, for grace to accept what's happening in our lives. And where we can't change things, Lord, we ask for Your guidance and help and our perseverance, Lord. We pray, Lord, that each person here would be encouraged from Thy word, and that as we go through the weeks and months ahead, that You'd use us. Pray for this country, Lord, that You'd restore it to its roots, its scriptural roots, Lord, and to see its purpose in taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And, Lord, that You'd use us to adjust the people that You have separated to understand the revelation of the mystery. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.